5, beginning in verse 1, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Beginning right here and then throughout the course of the next three chapters, of course, 5, 6, and 7, is what we know as to be the Sermon on the Mount. Just one continuous, uninterrupted sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ. But within that sermon is what we call the Beatitudes, just reminding you what these are, those first 12 verses, 10 of them consisting of the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude means what? Did somebody tell me? Beatitude means happy, blissful, happy or blissful. And then, of course, we see the word blessed in there 9 different times, and that word also means happy or blissful. Okay, and so what we have is a number of verses that tell us here principles that can be applied and that will bring happiness to our life. We've already closely examined the first 2 Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is the first one, or the kingdom of heaven. And that's in verse 3. That simply means when you and I are spiritually bankrupt, when we realize that we have nothing to offer God for our salvation, that it's all by grace, then we're in a position not only for salvation, but for blessings and happiness. Second one is found in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this is a reference to the brokenness, and you fellas sit down about 3 seats apart, okay? About 3 seats apart. That's good math right there. Very good. Okay, and so that is a reference. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is simply, we talked about that last time when we were together, being heartbroken having a sense of brokenness or sorrow over our sins. And not just our sins, but all sin. Sin is detested by God, and so it should be detested by you and I. So now let's look at the next beatitude. We find it in verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now the word meek means gentle or mild. And that word was often used in Old Testament, ancient times, New Testament times or thereabout, was often used to describe animals that had been tamed for the use of man. Thank you, Margaret. I'm going to tell you something, knuckleheads. Sit up and look at me and listen to what I'm saying. Do you understand me? Thank you. All right, and it was used for animals that had been tamed for the usefulness of man, like horses and donkeys and oxen and these sort of things. The natural wild spirit of that animal was brought into subjection because they were tamed, and they would be able to be put to the plow or put to the use of carrying as an animal of a burden. And so that's kind of what the word means there. And it's used here to describe us as believers, or what we should be. And the ideal is that rather than you and I being headstrong or demanding, wanting to have our way all the time, is rather than that, forcing our desires upon other people, is to just be actually be in a spirit of submission and saying, hey, I don't have to have my way, and just kind of a quiet spirit of, okay, I'll accept what's happening to me and this sort of thing. And this word meekness does not imply weakness. And that's often a misunderstanding. When a person is meek, does not in any way, form, or fashion mean that they're a weak person or they're less than in some way. They're just simply, it means to just have control of ourselves. It actually, the word means power under control. I've given you this analogy before, but I'll do it again. I have three horses, but one horse is a buckskin horse named Handsome. I named him after his owner. And Handsome is a buckskin horse, and he's I bought him when I traded for him. He just really, I saw the potential, but he really needed to be broke. He would let people ride him. You could kind of go around real easy, but he was spoiled. And so every time you tried to get him to do something that he didn't like, well, he would pitch a fit. Sometimes he'd kick up or try to buck or just take his head and go where he wanted to. He was just, a horse like that is not useful. A horse like that is irritating. In fact, you can't do what you need to, and it's certainly not something that I would keep over the long haul, but my intent was to truly break him and to truly bring him into subjection and train him to become not just a useful horse, but a very useful horse, to teach him to be something that was good for the use of my work and the things that I do. And so I've been doing that over the course of the last couple of years since I got him. And he has a ways to go, but he's doing good. Now let me ask you a question after telling you all of that. Is Handsome, or is that horse, any less powerful as an animal just because I've broken him? No. He can run just as fast. He can jump just as high. He can kick just as hard if he chose to. He's just as athletic and powerful as he ever was. It's all still there. It's just brought into subjection. You see, it's not weakness. It's power under control. Another question, is he any less happy an animal than he was otherwise? Well, I'll answer you that. You might not know, but no, he's not any less happy. In fact, he is a much happier animal. He's much more pleasant to be around. And I can tell whether he's happy or not. When he was spoiled and wanted to have his way all the time, he was irritated with me as I was with him. So he had his ears backed, and when you timed the time up, he'd sit and paw the ground with impatience and all of this. But now it's not that way. He likes seeing me coming. When I go to catch him, he stands still, and he's ready to go. And it's so what the deal is he feels better about his usefulness. I don't know whether horses think. I really don't have any idea. But I know he seems to feel better about his usefulness. And see, that's the way it works with meekness. We're every bit as strong as we ever were. We still have all the abilities, but it's brought into subjection to God to be used in the right way. We have the power to demand our way, but we choose not to. See, it's power in control. And if we have that kind of spirit about us, that's going to be pleasing to God. And that's what it says in our verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now let me read to you a verse out of the Old Testament of Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down and without walls." Now let me repeat that. He that hath no rule over his spirit, that'd be kind of like Handsome was before I started breaking him. He had no control over his, he just wanted to do what he wanted. He wasn't disciplined, had no, his spirit was not under control. And so it says it's like a city broken down and without walls. A city broken down without walls in ancient times was a very vulnerable, powerless, really, city, because they were open to their enemies and they just were in no position to be safe and do well. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, "He that ruleth his spirit," that'd be like Handsome is doing now, "is better than he that taketh a city." Now, think about that for a moment. Someone who invades a city is an enemy, maybe a tyrant, someone forcing themselves on others. But God's saying when we bring our spirit into subjection, we're meek in spirit, then we're not like that. We're not tyrannical. We're not forcing our way on others. We don't have to have our way. We're not spoiled. We're actually pretty easy to get along with. That's the way God wants us to become. No one wants to be that person. I go, oh boy, here he comes, you know. He's going to have his way. You know, he's gonna force his opinion on us. Or this. Nobody wants to be around people like that, and God doesn't want us to be that kind of people. And so we learn to rule our spirit, and that is what meekness is. In a nutshell, the meaning of meekness is power in control. Now let's see the benefit of that. We find in verse 5 there, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In being meek, we're going to often forfeit some of our immediate desires and wants. Maybe we want it this way, but because we're practicing meekness, we don't get our way. We just get quiet and let it happen. But we're going to be gaining, maybe not getting our desires, but we're going to be gaining blessings and privileges down the road. That has not happened ever, I don't think. If it has, I don't recall. But we're forfeiting our desires at the moment, but then the blessing and the privileges will come down the road in the kingdom of God. Someday, we know this, but I'll remind you that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And the Bible teaches us, and we need to understand this, that we will be allowed to rule with him in that kingdom. And when I say rule, that's in the sense of having responsibilities and privileges. And that it is going to be our inheritance. That's going to be our portion, our allotted portion in that kingdom that is delegated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it's saying here is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's going to come a time, if our job right now is to just trust the Lord, obey his will, not have our own way. Our job is to not fight our own battles, but to put them into his hand, let him settle the accounts. And if we do that, then down the road, we'll receive blessings now, mind you, but the big blessings are going to come down the road in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul asked a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He said this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You see what he's saying? One day the Lord is going to take the earth. See, the unrighteous rule over the earth right now. One of these days, the Lord's going to take the earth out of the hands of the unrighteous and give it to the righteous. That's you and I. Now, lest we get to boasting and bragging because we say righteous, I mean we're righteous in Jesus Christ. We certainly ought to try to be as righteous as possible in a practical sense, but first and foremost, we're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, then comes the righteous conduct. And this beatitude, that's what that simply means, is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that choose to have their spirit in control and yielded to God, and then eternal blessings lie ahead for them. This beatitude was given with the backdrop of the Jews who were looking for the kingdom of God. But the Jews were awaiting their Messiah, and they still are today, by the way. They were awaiting their deliverer, their Messiah. The only problem was is they had the wrong idea about what their Messiah was going to be like and what he was going to do. And so because of that wrong idea, they didn't recognize him when he came. Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. They didn't see him for who he really was. They were looking for a powerful military leader, someone that would take hold of their nation and liberate them from the oppressive society around them, someone that would deal gently with them and harshly with their oppressors. And that's just simply wasn't going to happen with Jesus, not in that way. He was not going to throw off the yoke of Rome the way they wanted to. They were not going to receive the theocratic nation that they wanted to have at that moment, as much as they wanted it. And so that misunderstanding could have been cleared up if they had only listened to the teachings of Jesus, these teachings right here. If they would have just got still and listened to what he would have cleared all that up. Remember what John the Baptist announced when he was announcing Lord Jesus Christ? He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, shortly thereafter, when he began his earthly ministry, as we've already seen, he said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And simply what he's saying there is the long-awaited Messiah is here. And so through the course of the next 3 years after his arrival, three and a half years, he taught about that kingdom. He taught how it would work, how it would play out, what the very things that we're reading here. And it wasn't, he taught that it was not going to be an immediate earthly rule, but rather it was going to be him ruling over the hearts of each person that would receive him. But as we know, again, with the exception of a few, the Jews rejected him. They just simply did not grasp what he was teaching, what he was telling about his being the Messiah, the Son of God. And so rejecting him, and rejecting his message, they crucified him, and he was the very one that they were waiting for. So, for you and I, the practical application of this is, you and I, we understand who he is. We understand that one day he's going to have he has a kingdom right now, and he rules over the hearts of his people, yes. And but being in subjection right now will provide benefits and an inheritance and a greater portion in the kingdom to come when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Okay? All right. Appreciate you guys very much. And we will go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And hope to see you back here Sunday.